But add to that, if you want to speak to myself, speak to Russell about other areas of serving, there's a lot of areas right now where we'd love to get more people plugged in on the weekends where your gifts are. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you're probably saying, weren't we just in Romans chapter 4 for like several weeks? Yes, we're still in Romans chapter 4. We get to look at this passage in great detail, and it's a great passage to look at in detail. So we're going to read Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. So you can turn there. It's also going to be on the screen for us. And I'd like to say that our focus this morning is going to be from about verses 17 onward. And what is so significant about this passage that you'll see and where it relates to you sitting here today is it is speaking about the faith of Abraham. It is telling you that if you have a faith like Abraham's faith, you are going to inherit a tremendous promise. And we need to understand what that faith really is and what it looks like to know if we are children of Abraham, children of that kind of faith, those who are believing in the promise God speaks to us about. So as you read this, take note of those kinds of phrases that are in there. I'm going to read verses 16 through 25 now, Romans chapter 4. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, meaning Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's Romans 4 in what we call the ESV. It's the Bible you have in front of you in the chairs there. It's a good translation. I'm going to read this again. I'm going to read this passage again in the New Living Translation, which is another translation of the Bible that we sometimes use and recommend also. Also accurate, a little easier to read. And the reason I'm reading this is twofold. One is because I know that when I hear a passage one time, my mind is on four other things, and I'm finally kind of settling into the passage somewhere near the end, right? So these sermons begin, we're like, what did we read? And so it's good to read it again. Also because sometimes reading it in another translation that is also a good, accurate translation can be helpful for us just following along and clarifying what's being said. So I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation, then we're going to pray and draw out a few key thoughts from this passage. So Romans 4 again, it's up on the screen for you. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this great promise that we have that's recorded in this text, that we could be right with you, considered righteous in your sight because of faith, and that you have an eternity of blessing promised for us. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us today to clarify what it means to have faith, to clarify what that faith of Abraham was and is, and I pray that you'll encourage us where we need encouragement, challenge us where we need challenging, and strengthen us in our faith in the daily battles or daily joys that we face. Please work by your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I grew up in a Christian home. Actually, I grew up in a half-Christian home. My mom was a pretty strong believer, even though her doctrine was, you know, it was thin. But she strongly believed what she believed. And my dad was someone who would go to a church gathering, go to church on Sunday morning, but it hadn't gotten into his heart. That would describe most, but not quite all, of his life. So I grew up in this environment where there was faith. I grew up in an environment where, going to Christian schools even, I was surrounded by faith and the Bible and these stories, and I would have been able to tell you who Abraham was. When I was 17, God grabbed hold of me, my heart, and my life in a different way. I consider that to be when I was truly converted. Everything changed at that time. I'm not going to go into all that right now because we'll hear about what faith is and how God does that in our passage today. But I want to say that everything changed there when God came into my life, got a hold of my life in a way that he hadn't up till that time. It wasn't until after that time that I had my first serious, difficult doubts about God. So think about this. I grew up like with faith swirling around me for 17 years, but it wasn't until I was 18, 19, after I had actually come to faith in this God in a different way and in a more complete way, that I started having doubts and worries. Is what I'm believing true? Is this right? Is there really a God out there? And I've told some of you this story before, because I went through different kinds of doubts and wrestles over different doctrines and different biblical realities for a number of years. I had to wrestle through them, and I do believe God made my faith and what I believe stronger through that. But what always stood out to me as I reflected on that time was that the reason it wasn't until that time that I began to doubt and wrestle is because at that point, now my entire life was banking on the realities of who God is, what he's promised, and how he's called me to follow him. So before, there was a generic faith, a very generalized faith. It was kind of in my back pocket if I needed it, but it was kind of small and incidental to my life. But now that everything was banking on this, that's where the big questions started. That's where the big wrestlings started. And I say that because true faith is somewhat different than the way our culture, our society, our televisions generally talk about faith. We live in a pluralistic society where there's many different belief systems out there, and therefore, in an effort to accommodate all these different belief systems, our televisions, our leaders will talk about faith in very generic terms. Houses of faith, people of faith, faith-based initiatives and things like that. And I'm glad that we kind of have that in our culture, that we have an openness to faith in some way, but where we can sometimes not be served very well is that we can lose that sense of precision. That when we are talking about saving faith and life-transforming, heart-transforming faith, the way that the Bible speaks about it, it's not a generic faith. It's not sentimentality. It's not a generic faith in a generic God, but it is a specific faith in a specific God that becomes very inseparable from our lives and is not incidental to our lives. And that's what I believe that we see here in the life of Abraham. And again, this is important because verse 16 that we read earlier says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. It says that if we, that a promise comes to us if we share the faith of Abraham. So we need to know what that faith really looked like. Was it generic or was it pretty specific? And later on, down there in verse 23, it says that the words it was counted to him for righteousness were not written just for Abraham's sake, but for ours also. And these words or righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And so there's an application here to us, but it has to be the faith of Abraham, the kind of faith that Abraham had. So I want to tell you a few things about Abraham's faith this morning. The first is that Abraham's faith was not generic, it was specific. And so first of all, his faith was in a specific God, not a general idea of God, but a specific God. Verse 17 is interesting. I've looked this up in different translations as well. It says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Let's read that again. In the presence of the God whom he believed. The God, not a God, not any God, not the idea of God. The God, a specific God. Abraham believed in. And it goes on to say a few words about that specific God, that he is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so there's a specific God. And if you read through this passage, you'll see that this specific God is a God who creates. He calls things out of nothing. He's the one who created the world. He is not smaller than the world. He's not someone we add on to our world. He is the one who made the world. He is the creator. He's one who speaks, who has a way of communicating to us, breaking through whatever barriers we think may be there, a way of breaking through, speaking, and revealing to us his promises. He is a God who faithfully, and I would say very graciously, fulfills those promises, because they're promises for good and for blessing. And so Abraham is believing in this specific God with this specific nature and specific character, a God who creates and speaks and promises, who fulfills his good purposes. And he believes in a specific God, and he's believing in a specific promise. A specific promise. Throughout this passage, it's referenced, and if you were to read all of Romans 4, we actually didn't read all of it, but it's all telling the story of Abraham and talking about his faith and this promise. It continually references this promise that God gave him that he would be the father of many nations and that there would be a promised son, offspring, that would come to him through whom all the nations would be blessed. You need to know that Abraham was like 75 years old. He had lived his life in a faith community, air quotes, in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. He was just like anybody else, and his beliefs, as far as we know, were just like everybody else's, which we would say would be false beliefs in a false God. But this God called him out from where he lived, when he was an old man. And just for the record, God calls people to salvation when they are old. Not only when they're young. And transforms their lives. In fact, that's what happened with my dad. I'm not telling this, I'm just on the side note here, but my dad was on his deathbed when we saw him come to faith. God transforms lives at all different points. But anyway, Abraham, God spoke to him, called him out, and surprised him with these amazing promises, and Abraham believed that God and followed him. And specifically, trusted in those promises. So, I say that because we can talk about our faith in God, and we can have a lot of things we want God to do for us. And in a way, it's kind of like we have a story that we want told with our life, and we want God to come alongside and help that story to be told. So when I was a young guy, in the late 80s, early 90s, I don't know what this is like for all of you, but I was part of this big church, a lot of young people, a lot of people my age, and it seemed that God had a lot to say to a lot of people about who they would marry, right? A lot of people are like, God told me I'm going to marry her. Somehow that didn't happen, but God told them that, right? And people were, you know, we're all kind of wrapped up with what God was speaking to us and telling us and showing us and where God's guiding us and leading us. And by the way, I believe God guides in all sorts of big and small ways. But Abraham was not the father of faith because he prayed and he wanted God to bless him. Abraham was the father of faith because he believed a specific promise and followed the specific promise of God. Let me say that again. Abraham was not the father of faith because he prayed and wanted God to bless him. He came from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, where I guarantee you every single person wanted that. Everyone prayed that the gods, or the God who's up there somewhere, would rain on the crops and make things grow and make sure they'd have enough sustenance and keep their babies alive and all these things. Everyone wants that. We have people who claim to be atheists in our culture, but most don't, right? Most people believe in some kind of God and want that God who's out there somewhere to bless them, that will have good health. And by the way, I want these things too. Good health, good jobs, good future. Want our kids to be taken care of. Want to go to good schools. Don't want bad things to happen. But that's not why Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of faith because he believed a specific promise from God that God told him, contrary to all evidence, contrary to what it appeared, God said to him, despite your age and despite the odds, you are going to be blessed with a child in your very old age, and you are going to be the father of nations. Abraham didn't even know what all that meant. We know more of what that means now than Abraham did. He wrestled with that, to tell the truth. He was kind of like, well, is it going to happen this way? Is it going to happen that way? What's this all going to mean? Nations, what is it all about? He became the father of literal nations, the nation of Israel, and other nations as well in terms of genealogy, but then most significantly is the fact that he was the father of those whose faith is in Jesus, because that faith is passed down to us. So he believed in a specific promise. Now, this passage does not leave us in the dark as to how this applies to us. So like when you're preaching a sermon, I don't know when the last time was you preached a sermon. Maybe recently, I don't know. But you're kind of like, okay, well, here's what the passage says. How do we apply that to our life? Let's think about some ways we can apply this to our life. Maybe you do that when you read the Bible in general. Like, how do I apply this? Well, this passage tells us exactly how it's applied. Because it tells us, for us living today, who are not Abraham, who are not being told that a son's going to be born to us in our old age, it tells us how this applies to us who are sitting here today, in terms of the specific God we believe in and the specific promise we believe in. And here it is, verse 24. I'm going to start at verse 23. The words, it was counted to him, and that's talking about the righteousness that's given to Abraham, the fact that he's made right with God through his belief. These words were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Here's the application. It will be counted to us who believe in him, there's the specific God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is the specific God with a specific promise. Do you believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe in the God, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead? And do you believe that this is a good God who, because of what Jesus did, both in being handed over to die and in being raised, our salvation has been complete? And in our salvation being made complete, there's a great promise for us of resurrection, of eternal life, and of the new creation that God is bringing. Do you believe in that God? I want to say something about that God, by the way, because Abraham believed in this God, and he knew his character was good. He knew he could trust this God. He banked everything on trusting this God. He believed God would be faithful. He believed God would do it. He said, the God that we believe in, because we have more of the story than Abraham did, it says something wild. It says he handed over Jesus to die. Handed over Jesus to die. Those words can fly by us because we're used to hearing about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's awkward, to tell the truth, to sit and talk about a father, like God the Father, handing over his son to the violence and horror of crucifixion in the first century. I love how Scripture speaks about God's hands. I love how Scripture speaks about us being in God's hands from birth. I love how Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd and no one can take us from his hand. I love that idea. And Eric was sharing earlier about Mission's Great Expectations and the missional community that serves women who are pregnant. I love when a baby is born to think of the fact that when God intends for that baby to be born into a household of faith and to grow in their faith from a young age, the Bible says, one of my favorite verses, you, O God, are the one who took me from my mother's womb. And I just picture God's hands. Like, maybe it was a doctor who was the first one to touch that baby. Maybe it was a midwife. Maybe it was a nurse. Maybe it was even the biological dad. But ultimately, it's that person's in God's hands. Well, now here we see God's hands taking his beloved son, Jesus, and handing him over to death for us. And Jesus, we don't read this in this passage specifically, but Jesus, we know from other passages, willingly took upon himself that horror, took upon himself that death for our forgiveness, but he was also raised for our justification. And Nate will be talking about that next week, all that that verse means. But what I want you to hear here is that there's a specific God with a specific character. He loves us. He gave his son for us. He fulfills his promises. He fulfilled the promise that one would come, a Messiah would come to die, to take our sins. And he will fulfill his promise of resurrection as well. And so this is the God in whom we believe. Now, my next point, and these do get like shorter as they go on. My next point about Abraham's faith, we said Abraham's faith was specific, not generic. Specific God is a specific promise. And the promise that we are to believe is we're believing in the one who raised Jesus from the dead, and that his death and resurrection was for our forgiveness and our righteousness, our justification, being able to have full relationship with God and live with him on the new creation forever. But also, Abraham's faith was not incidental, but inseparable from his story. I'm so glad I got to preach on this section. Now, you may not be glad, and I get that. That's fine. But I'm glad that I did because I love how this particular set of verses, like verses 18, 19, 20, is kind of showing that Abraham's faith was not just an intellectual, cognitive thing, right? we're saved by faith and not by works. There's like a lot of logic going on in the book of Romans and a lot of logical argument going on in Romans chapter 4. But here we see that that faith is something that has a story to it. It's a faith that's lived out. And in Abraham's life, that faith was not something that was just incidental, like a small part of his life over here somewhere, but was inseparable from his story. I already mentioned that Abraham was called out of Ur to follow this God to who knows where. He's given these remarkable promises, and these are not his prayers. He wasn't sitting in Ur saying, God, would you make me the father of many nations? No, God came with this amazing promise. I picture like a wave that just swept over him and pulled him out, and his life was never the same. That's what I picture. So Abraham is swept into this story. And so that faith for Abraham defined his life. As I read this passage, I just kind of picture, it never mentions Abraham walking, but I picture him walking. To me, this passage is about a journey. This is a passage about Abraham growing in faith, walking in faith. This is a story about Abraham's life being swept up by this promise and what it meant for him to follow that promise. And that went deep. For Abraham, his faith was deeply personal because it went to the deepest places. It went to his hopes, right? This passage talks about Abraham hoping, which is really a way of saying believing, against all odds. It talks about Abraham's identity. He's made the father of many nations. God made Abraham his own and then gave him this identity and this story, and Abraham lives that out. It talks about his legacy, what Abraham expected in the years to come, that God would do what he had promised, and though he didn't know what it all meant, that he'd be the father of nations somehow. And so in all of this, it involves Abraham's whole life. His whole story gets swept up by this. So I think that I kept wanting to say in this sermon, I wanted to use the phrase, his faith was very personal. And I thought to myself, is that the word I want? So eventually I settled on that his faith was not incidental, but inseparable from his story. So I told you earlier that in my own life, my faith had been at one point incidental. I had a whole story I wanted to tell with my life. It started with wanting to be a rock star. And when it was discovered I couldn't play any instrument, nor could I sing without people running really far and fast, that changed. Then it became, okay, I want to do this, and it became, I want to do that. But I basically kept coming up with some storylines, and I wanted God to be there to kind of back me up when needed and on my terms. So in that sense, my faith and my God was incidental. I could tell my story without him, but if I could have him, that would be cool too. Not so. With genuine faith and the faith that saves and the faith that God is calling us to through this passage. Our faith is not something that's just incidental. It's deeply personal. Now, I think it's funny, we use that word personal in different ways, right? So if we talk about faith being personal, some people would say, yeah, my faith is personal, and what they mean is, I'm kind of constructing my faith. I don't know if any of you remember this song, but I think it's a couple decades old, but there's a song by Sarah McLachlan called Building a Mystery. It's a great song about someone trying to construct their dispensable, incidental faith. Talks about someone, okay, I'm going to take this from this religion, this from that religion, I'm going to have this, it says that the person takes a cross that they wear, a cross that was made from before Jesus was born, I think. Some funny phrase like that. But you just get the picture of somebody who's like, I want some religion in my life, and I want it to represent my story. So sometimes we think my religion's personal because it's kind of like, it's what I believe, what works for me. That's not what it meant to Abraham. Some would say, yeah, my faith is personal in the sense that it's private. Like, I keep it stored among my stuff. I have like a whole bag of stuff in my life. In fact, I have lots of baggage. And then in there somewhere is I put religion, I put God. And I would encourage you, or I would ask you, don't go rummaging through there. That's private, that's personal. That's not what this passage is talking about either. Some would say their faith is personal because we have very specific ways we want God to enter our story. And we're saying, my faith is very personal. I'm asking God for certain things, and I want him to do them, and I'm monitoring, is he going to bring it to pass in my life or not? Is he going to meet the expectation I put there for him? And so there's many ways we talk about God's faith being personal. For Abraham, it wasn't that his faith was so personal and so deep and so inseparable from his life because he had a life that he created and then he really wanted God to be part of it. It was because he had this life and God came with a much bigger story, a much bigger reality, and swept him into it, and then his story got completely caught up in God's story. And so I'd ask you, is that what you've seen in your life as well? Is that what you've seen in your life? Have you seen God come and get a hold of your life and bring you into a much bigger story? The story of the death, resurrection of Jesus and what God is doing in this world and what Jesus is accomplishing and what Jesus is yet to accomplish. Is that the focal point of your faith? Is that the story that you're drawn into? Now I realize that when we get to those verses at the end of the passage where it talks about how our faith is to be centered on this God who raised Jesus from the dead, who died for us, for our forgiveness and our justification, I realize that that can almost seem not so personal. It can seem kind of far away, and it can seem kind of religious, you know, like we use the word resurrection every Sunday and not necessarily other days of the week. And it can seem like, well, that's not like super personal to me. It's not like we say, well, Abraham like had this son that was promised to him. Like that's his very personal private life. Do I get something like that? Like, do I get something that's like just for me, so to speak? And so in a way we kind of say, and I'm guilty of this, we say to ourselves, resurrection, great, but is there something more? Do you resonate with that? You don't have to raise your hand. Is there something more? And will God also do something more? But let me say this about how personal this is. First of all, remember, it's very, very personal to God the Father who took his beloved Son and gave him over for us. Very personal to God who entered into this world. This passage talks about Abraham being weak, not being able to bear a child. He's too old for it, but God did it miraculously. This passage, when we go into Romans chapter 5, which we're definitely scheduled to get to by 2023, in Romans chapter 5, you're going to see that it says, while we were weak, Jesus died for us. In other words, we had no hope. We're floundering. We don't realize the degree to which our sin and our separateness from God has us drowning. We don't even realize that. And yet, Jesus came and died for us. And then he comes into our stories, into our lives, into our time and space by his Holy Spirit and comes and gets us and rescues us and brings us to him. It's very, very personal. It's very personal. And not only that, it is the answer to our deepest needs. I want to admit that I resonate with this quote because of the culture I live in and I'll have to take ownership, and because of the culture I helped to create as a pastor, as a leader, as someone, as a Christian who speaks the Bible, I helped to create this culture. Listen to this quote. Kelly Capick said this, "We are saved from the tyranny of death," he's talking about the resurrection, "in times of prosperity and peace, this is easily forgotten, but we always return to this eventually." And here's what he's saying. In times of prosperity and peace, we're not excited about the resurrection. We're not excited that God is going to make all things new, not just with our bodies, but with our world. In times of prosperity and peace, we just kind of want more of this world around us. And so I say I'm guilty of that because I relate to that. I relate to wanting God to work in my life and my family's life and our church in a way that right now certain things happen. And by the way, it's not wrong to pray for that and desire that even. But I, as a result, almost put my hope so much in the smaller things that big reality, that giant promise of what God is doing in making all things new in Jesus, I can lose sight of it. And so over these past weeks, as I've thought about this sermon, but also through some other things in life, I've been thinking more about that promise of the resurrection and how God wants us to get laser focused and very clear on that promise, because that is where he's making all things new. Now, that quote I just read said we eventually come around to that. Okay, so eventually our bodies start to give out, whether it's when you're 40, whether you're 20, or whether you're 80. Eventually we come around to that. I was once ministering to a woman who was very close to death, and I remember her saying, it's harder to believe in God's grace. Like, will he really, when I pass from this life to the next, will he hold me? Will he have me? Am I his? And I said, that is normal. I said, you see Christians all the time who aren't struggling with that because they just think death is so far away, they're not even thinking about it. But because you're getting close, you're asking the tough questions, you're wrestling, and that's normal. So eventually we all reach a point where we're saying, my hope is in the resurrection. My hope is that this life is not the end. But the resurrection of Jesus is not only about like extending life, extending breath, extending time. It is that, and that's pretty cool. But it is a fulfillment of our deepest desires. So I'm just going to give one quick example, because really we could go on for a long time. And again, we have till 2023 in this passage, so that's good. But I'll just say this. I said my dad was not a believer for most of his life. And when I grew up, well, at some point in my life, I don't know when I started saying this, I started saying to myself, man, I know I'm not really that close to my dad. I know my dad hasn't taught me a lot of stuff a dad should teach a young man. And this might be hard for me when I get married. And you know what? It was true. It was true. So I wasn't that close to my dad. I would tell my wife, I'd say, I mean, seriously, I can count on one hand. Like, this is a dad who was in the house my whole years growing up. This is not someone who left the family. There's not divorce. But I can count on one hand. I think maybe I've started to add a couple more fingers to that over time, the things that I really did with my dad. It's not a lot. But you know what? In the resurrection, and when God makes this world new, that relationship is going to be redeemed and glorious. And you have those relationships. You have those areas of brokenness. You have those places of sin that's intractable, or shame of something that's happened, or broken relationship, or broken body. You have those areas where you want to see it made new, and it is going to be made new. So this is very personal. The resurrection is very personal. God wants us to look to him in that, move in that direction, keep our faith focused there. Last point is that Abraham's faith was not just static, but growing. This passage talks in verses 19 through 22 specifically about the fact that Abraham's faith did not weaken or waver. Let's see, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham's faith was growing. Now, if you read those words from Paul and you hear him say, man, it just sounds like Abraham just knocked it out of the park. Like, he just had faith like you couldn't believe. And you go back and read Genesis, and I'd encourage you to, starting at chapter 12, all the way through like chapter 22 or beyond, story of Abraham. You'll see somebody who was imperfect. You'll see somebody who it looks like he wavered. So you're like, well, what do you mean, Paul? What he means is, number one, he kept his faith in the God who made that promise. He had confusion. He had worry. He had ways he was trying to figure it out, but he kept his faith in that God. I think what I take away especially, though, that I want you to take away from as well, is if you were to go read the story of Abraham, what you would see is that his faith grew stronger. And what I would say is that his faith grew more clear. Like if his faith was originally kind of like turning on the radio in the old days and hearing a lot of static and hearing a voice come through, by the time he reached the end of his days, it was more like an HD TV. Because by the end of his life, there's a point where God says to him, this son who is promised to you, who you've now received, by the way, this is shocking and people don't like the story because it throws us off our game a lot. God said to Abraham, take that son, sacrifice him to me. You're like, sacrifice? That sounds pagan. That sounds crazy. That's what God said. Sacrifice him. And Abraham, through that whole journey of faith, learning to trust God, learning to believe that God is a God who can raise the dead and call things out of nothing, said, this makes no sense. This is the child of promise. This is the one through whom all the nations are going to come. But okay, I'll obey. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Abraham was basically putting his hope in the fact that whatever happens here, God can raise this child from the dead if he has to. And when Abraham went to sacrifice his son out of obedience, from crystal clear faith that I don't think any of us quite get, God held back his hand and said, stop. That is not the son who's going to take the knife. A son is going to come who's going to take that knife. And that is Jesus. So Abraham's faith grew to the point where his obedience grew as well. But then also the crystal clear reality of faith is the one that we own now. That the knife into the promised son was for Jesus. He took that for our sin, and he was raised for our justification. And my question for myself and for all of us is our faith in this God growing? Is our faith in this God growing? I'm about to close. I want to give a caution. We're not that good at judging whether our faith is growing or not. Because when God begins to grow our faith, he starts stripping things away. He starts taking things away from us that we had clung on to pretty tightly. And they're not even bad things. It could be our health, it could be our job, it could be our spirituality, it could be our sense that we're a good Christian. He starts doing things where we're like, oh man, I feel like I'm not the Christian I thought I was. I'm not blessed the way I thought I was. And so we start to think, well, my faith isn't really growing. I feel like it's getting weaker. But it's really in those moments that God is making you put your faith in the right thing. And so as a result, we're not always good at judging whether our faith is growing because, well, like even when I told my story earlier, I went through a lot of doubt and confusion and questions in the earliest years of my faith. I mean, I've gone through many since then too, but specifically in the area of in some specific theological areas early in life, but that made me stronger. And so know that if you're being moved away from the generic God, if God is challenging you by stripping away the generic God and the things that you expected from your life, that doesn't mean you're growing weaker in faith. That means God is making you put that laser beam on the reality that you are putting your faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and that is your hope. So know that. But do ask yourself, if that's the direction we're walking as a church, and if that's the direction we're walking as individuals, just like if you walk towards the mountains or drive towards them, they get bigger and bigger. If our hope is in the resurrection, if our hope is in the new creation, is that looming larger in our consciousness? Is that becoming more significant? Is what Jesus did becoming more precious? Maybe even more surprising that he would even do it? That's what we can ask ourselves. So let's pray right now, and we'll pray for that very thing. I'm going to ask Russell to come up and close us out. So will you please stand? And let's rejoice again in knowing that this God who made such great promises to Abraham did so for our sake, and he gives us the great promises as well if our faith is in him, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you recognizing you as the God. There are not many gods. There is one. And I would pray that if anyone is in this room today who has generic faith, and it's good that they believe there's a God out there somewhere. I pray that you will move them towards a specific faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That they'll come to a specific faith of knowing that there's a God who loved them enough to give Jesus for them and to promise such great promises. I pray for faith to be ignited. And I pray for all of us that our faith would be enlarged. And I pray for us as a church that as our hope would be more and more in the resurrection and in the new creation, that that would be demonstrated more and more through our lives, through our missional communities, through how we love one another, and through how we start to see you putting pieces back together even now. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.